Good evening, everyone. My Bible's open to Deuteronomy 17, and I'm going to launch this last lesson in this series on the tough stuff from Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. I'm going to read right down there at the end. I need you to find a Bible, lots of Bible. I need you to follow along in your Bible as we work together in the Word of God tonight. As you are getting settled and finding Deuteronomy 17, and I'm getting settled, let me just say a word or two of appreciation. I think sometimes on the last night of a meeting, we almost expect this is kind of perfunctory, and it just has to be said. But I assure you that when you're on my side of the pulpit, and so many people have been so kind to you and encouraging to you, and taking you to dinner and fed you, it just would be completely wrong for me to leave and not say how much I appreciate being with you. I appreciate your shepherd so much. You have a great heart for this congregation. They've talked with me at great length as I've been here about what's working and what's working where we are at, and I've talked to them about what's working here. Just been a joy to see their concern and their interest in you and your spiritual well-being. They carefully chose this series. I hope it's been a blessing, and I hope it's been a help to you. It's been great to be with Danny. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Danny Simmons really sharpens me. We got to spend a lot of time together, and he helped me a great deal. It's very encouraging for me to be with another preacher, get to bounce ideas off, and to think through some things. Danny likes to drink coffee. I like to drink coffee. We get along just pretty good, so that worked out really, really well. We've had a really good couple of days together, and I've enjoyed that very, very much. More than anything, what I'll take away from this meeting is I'll just remember your enthusiasm and your interest in these huge crowds, and I'm not sure that I can think of the last time I was in a gospel meeting where people were this tuned in and this keyed up and this fired up so that they could hear the preaching of the gospel and be involved in spiritual things. And that's been refreshing to me, and that's been encouraging to me. You have filled my cup to overflowing. I thank you for that very, very much. Let's get started then in Deuteronomy 17. If you have Deuteronomy 17 on your sheet, you scored. How about that? Oh, that's the other thing I'll take away. Fantasy football being played here. Deuteronomy 17, please. You didn't have Deuteronomy 17. You know you didn't. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy 17, 18 talks about the king when he sits on a throne. Deuteronomy 17, 18, when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he'll write for himself in the book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, so that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, so he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children, in Israel. A couple of months back, Dina bought some chairs from IKEA. Do you know what you get when you buy chairs from IKEA? You get a big flat box. So we opened the big flat box, and there were a lot of pieces in there that kind of resembled something that might look like a chair. And Dina said, "Can you put that together for me?" And I said, "I got that, no problem." And I went right to work on that. Dina went out and did some shopping. Before very long, I got right to the end, and it was just going great. And then I realized I had assembled the chair backwards. Could not put the seat on, unless I guess you want to sit with the back of the chair all the time. And I was looking at that and thinking, how did that happen? And I realized I didn't read the instructions. Didn't think I needed the instructions. You start putting the thing together. Did it wrong. Now I had to disassemble the entire chair, read the instructions, and get it right. The passage I just read in Deuteronomy 17 says some things about the value of reading the instructions. Honestly now, as we think about tough stuff, maybe there were some issues in this tough stuff series that I did not deal with. You were hoping that I was going to talk about children who are away from the Lord and what can be done about that. Or maybe you were hoping that I would say some things about the proliferation of sexual immorality in our society today and I didn't have a lesson about that. There's a lot of things that we could talk about that are very challenging today. But what's the one thing that I could tell you? What's the one piece of equipment that I could give you in your tool belt, if you will, that would allow you to encounter every issue as a Christian and serve the Lord? Isn't the answer to that reading the instructions? Isn't the answer to that reading God's Word on a regular basis? Taking the Bible into our lives would equip us for every good work. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, if you turn there, maybe the New Testament counterpart to what we just read in Deuteronomy. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 16, here Paul tells us that Scripture comes from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, it is inspired of God. It is literally God-breathed. And this God-breathed Scripture, I need you to think about this, God could have given us a word that's just over our head. We didn't get it. It doesn't do us any good. It's too complex for us because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And He's certainly capable of giving us some revelation that's just way beyond us. But instead of that, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that not only is it God-breathed, it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. Now verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think I could stack passages up all night that talk about that. The 119th Psalm, Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about reading and understanding the mystery of Christ. Or Acts chapter 2, where the early church continued in the apostles' teaching. The lifeline of discipleship today is the living Word of God. He has gone to such great trouble to provide it for us and to protect it. And we must read it regularly. But we struggle with that. Even though we live in a time when the Bible is so readily available in so many different forms, even on your phone, so while you're waiting at the dentist office, you could be reading your Bible, we still struggle. Surveys show again and again how low a percentage of people who claim complete faith in the very passages that I just read still struggle to daily interact with the Word of God. Yet those same studies will show you that the number one factor that correlates with maturity and discipleship and genuine commitment to God is daily Bible reading. So what I'm asking this evening is, what can we do to get this fixed? To sit down on this and say, this is it. We can do this. We're going to do it. And here's how to do it. I was preaching in a meeting. I almost always, if you hear me in a meeting, pretty good chance you're going to hear me talk about daily Bible reading. And I preached this lesson, and a man came out the back, and he said, I want to tell you something. I heard a lesson like that in the early 70s. Brother Jim Cope preached a lesson about daily Bible reading. And I said, you know what? That's right, and I'm going to do that. And then he looked at me and he said, with very few exceptions since then, I have read my Bible every day. That man serves as an elder, shepherds the flock of God in the place where he is at. For him, that meeting was a decisive turning point. It wasn't just another gospel meeting. It was a place where things came together, and he was able to make a life-changing, a disciple-changing decision. And so what I'm asking you this evening is, could that happen for you tonight? Could this be the time when we finally get it together, get serious about it, and really build into our lives a passion for daily Bible reading? You can do that if you will follow the four steps that I'm going to give you this evening that will help you be effective in daily Bible reading. As a bonus, no additional charge, I will give you a plan for your daily Bible reading that will help you be effective when you're reading the Word of God. You ready for that? Let's go to work on that. The first thing that I'm going to suggest to you, if you're going to be effective in daily Bible reading, is you need to know why we're doing this. Why are we reading our Bible? Some people read their Bible because it's kind of like the Mount Everest of Christianity. I've always wanted to read my Bible through in a year, so I'm buzzing through it. I'm going to do it. I'm finally climbing all the way to the top. That's probably okay. Maybe I would ask you this. What are you doing next year? Just never reading the Bible again? That seems like kind of a short-term goal. Sometimes we read the Bible because we want to beat up our religious neighbors. We need a passage to prove that they are wrong, so we're getting ammunition for our KJV 47, and we're going to gun them with all these passages we know. I'm going to suggest to you that while there certainly is a time and a place to give an answer for the hope that's within us, 1 Peter chapter 3, that is probably a very poor reason to read your Bible, to show everybody else how wrong they are. There's some motivation issues there that are really problematic. Maybe you're reading the Bible to learn what's right, learn what's wrong, and learn how to do what's right and how to overcome temptation. I would suggest to you that's a much better reason to read the Bible. The Bible equips us. We just read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it will provide for you that information. But I want to challenge you that there's really a much better reason to be involved in daily Bible reading. I'm going to find that in Jeremiah 9. Can you turn your Bible over to Jeremiah 9? The prophet here in Jeremiah 9, is speaking for the Lord. And God tells him that there is a key avenue, a key understanding that the people need to have. In Jeremiah 9, I'm reading there in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man, let not the mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man boast in his riches. Here it is now, Jeremiah 9, 24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The prophet says, God says through the prophet here, that what we need to do is we need to come to know God. And I'm going to suggest to you this evening that I believe this is the dominant reason to read the Bible, yet it is so much overlooked. At the center of Bible reading is the conviction that I need to know God, and I want to know God. What I'm saying is that reading the Bible is a relationship builder. It is our opportunity to spend time with the Lord so that we can come to know God. Sometimes we ask people, do you have a relationship with Jesus? What does that even mean? We just use that in kind of a jargon, kind of a religious jargon sort of way. I'm not sure anybody really focuses on what that means. But if you crank down on that idea, do you have a relationship with God? Well, it means the same thing about having a relationship with anybody. When we have a relationship with somebody, we come to know them, what they like, what they don't like, what pleases them, what doesn't please them, what they care about. We get to know a person and who they are and what they're about so that we can trust them. That's the essence of relationship, isn't it? And what Jeremiah 9 is doing is telling us that we are invited and we are opened to a relationship with God. And what I need to do as a Christian is come to know God, what He likes, what He hates, what pleases Him, what He is interested in, what He approves of, what He wants for me, so that I will know God and I can trust God. And there are a pile of passages that talk about this. In Judges, for example, let's just roll over to Judges. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, this is an amazing passage. In Judges chapter 2, I'm reading there in verse 10, all that generation, this is Joshua's generation, all of that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Listen to the language here. Who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. I'll show you that again. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, what about Eli's sons? Do you remember Eli's sons? Eli's sons were lousy rats. They did horrible things. They stole from God. They seduced women who had come to worship God. They are grade A rats. How does the Bible describe that? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, the sons of Eli were worthless men. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, what's the next thing it says? They did not know the Lord. That's what it's about. It's coming to know God. And I want to say right here, this is important, that knowing God means more than knowing about God. If I have a baseball card with Nolan Ryan's picture on the front, on the back of the card, there's going to be all this stuff about Nolan Ryan. How many no-hitters he threw, 7. How many strikeouts he had, 5,329. When his birthday is, what his height is. You can get all these facts about Nolan Ryan, and I can hold that in my hand, and I can read that, and I can memorize that. But you know what? That doesn't mean I know Nolan Ryan. I know about him, but I don't know Him. I don't have a personal relationship with Him. Be careful in your reading of the Bible that you don't substitute gathering up facts about God and substitute that for coming to know God. Certainly we need to know the facts about God, but we don't want baseball card religion. We want to be in a relationship with the Lord where the facts, the things that we know about God, drive us to trust Him and to love Him, to be in a relationship with God. That's what Bible reading is all about. Don't tell me that this is unimportant. I'm working off an obscure passage in Jeremiah 9. I have never gone into anybody's house and Jeremiah 9 was cross-stitched on a pillow. It's not happening. Nobody even knows that verse is there, hardly. But if you think that means it's just some kind of dusty doctrine way back there in the Bible, what did Jesus say is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You can't love what you don't know. So when we open our Bibles, what we're doing is we're going to get to know God. This is reading on purpose. This is reading purposefully so that we can know God. And what's amazing about that is that when we do that, it just answers all the problems. Everything that people throw up and say, "Oh, Mark, love to read my Bible, but you know, I just can't because, well, you know, I've got this problem where I just don't have enough time. I'm just so busy." Gentlemen, let me ask you something. When you saw your wife-to-be, the girl that you're going to marry someday, did you say, "Really like to talk to her, like to get to know her, build a relationship with her, but I'm just too busy"? No, you did not, which is why you're married to her now. See, that was important and that had priority. So we pursue that which has priority. Maybe the truth of the matter is we are more interested in a relationship with the Houston Astros or the Texas Longhorns or CSI or Facebook than we are interested in having a relationship with God, because we are pursuing those things and using our time to pursue those things instead of pursuing after knowing God. But when I want to know God, then I'm going to rearrange and stack stuff around because I want to know the Lord. So he says, "Well, you know, the Bible, Mark, have you read the Bible? It's just difficult to understand." We live in a time when everything has to be easy. Get flipping around, watching infomercials. You ever do that like at 2 o'clock in the morning? See those different, what are they selling? They're selling exercise equipment. What's the pitch behind every piece of exercise equipment ever sold on television? The pitch is always, it's easy and fun. Here's a guy and he's got a rubber band. He's doing this between two fingers. "Oh, if you do this 21 seconds a day, you'll have a six-pack ab. It's the Wubba sizer. You just need to buy this for $19.99. I'm watching that and I'm thinking, "I can do that while I eat donuts. That will be great, okay? That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Exercise that works is not easy. It's not fun. But things that are of value and that we really want, we will work at, even if it is difficult, even if that is challenging for us, we will be willing to do the hard work necessary to get there." Can I have you turn in your Bible in 2 Timothy 2? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, please notice all the work words in this verse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading there in verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there Paul says, "Do your best," I'm reading 2 Timothy 2:15, "do your best to present yourself unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That expression at the front half of that passage, "do your best," comes from a Greek term that means to be eager. Some translations give it to be diligent or make an effort. An excellent word there is the word strive. It means work hard. In fact, verse 15 says, "Work hard. Hard to present yourself to God as one who's approved, who is a worker who has no need to be ashamed." There's going to be some work in this. We're going to have to turn the television off, and we're going to have to sit down in a straight back chair instead of putting the Barca lounger up in fourth gear and snoozing away. We're going to need to get involved in the Word of God because we want to know God. There are a lot of different translations out there, but I'll save you the trouble of looking for it. There is not the new microwave version that you can look at for 15 seconds and suddenly you know the Lord. It doesn't work that way. And in the same fashion, I ought to say something about this business of, "Well, you know, I kind of been there and done that. I mean, the Bible, I know, you know, creation, Abraham, Moses, bunch of kings, can't say their names, Jesus, churches, bingo, okay, kind of read through that, got some of that, I've said some Bible classes, you know about all of that. Why do I need to get involved in reading the Bible?" Listen to me carefully. We always read the Bible to understand the Word of God. That's very, very significant. I'm excited about the program you've had here where you're reading through the Bible in a year. That's very important. We do want information, but we never, ever stop short and just settle on getting a bunch of information. The goal of Bible reading is not to get a bunch of Bible trivia or master a bunch of Bible nuggets. The goal of Bible reading is not information, it is transformation. That's the goal of Bible reading. And as we live and move and do, as we change, the information in the Bible does not change. You are never coming through Samuel and getting over to 1 Samuel 17, and this time Goliath whomps David. Wow, I didn't see that coming. I thought he would win. Nope, David wins every time. It never changes. But you know what does change? You change. What you need and your maturity level and where you are, all of that changes so that the Word of God continues to work upon you and transform you because it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I can tell you about that. About 28 years ago on a Friday morning, I was in a hospital in Beaumont, Texas, and a nurse handed me a pink bundle and said, "Congratulations, you're a father." I had an awful lot of thoughts right then. Felt a little weak in the knees. Still feel a little weak in the knees. One of the things I thought about is a father. And I thought about the feelings that I had for my daughter and how I just felt overwhelming love. And then I went and read Jesus when he tells us that we can pray like this, "Our Father in heaven." And I had read the Lord's Prayer about 100 zillion times. I had preached on the Lord's Prayer. But suddenly, how I saw that prayer changed. How I thought about that changed as I began to realize God loves me like I love my daughter. God loves me more than I love my daughter. That was an incredible thought. Had the information in the Word of God changed? No. But I was in a different place in my life now where now the Word of God could transform me. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to be transformed, which is why this thinking, "I'll just look it up. I'll just ask Siri. I'll just Google for it." That's not it. That's not it. You can't Google a deep relationship with God. The fact that you can ask Alexa where Antioch of Pisidia is not the same as being transformed by God's Word. As we continually expose ourselves to the truth of Scripture and as it alters our perspective so that we begin to see the world the way God sees the world, so that we are changed by this Word, so that we love God more and we want what God wants. Our world is rocked by the Scriptures and you cannot get that because you spent 5 minutes reading a blog on the internet. You have to be in the Word of God. And I know somebody's thinking, "Oh, you know, this is just right. This is just right. I need to be doing that. And you know what? One of these days I'm just going to get busy and I'm going to do that." Well, let me share this quote with you. One lady said, "We will not wake up 10 years from now and find that we have accidentally taken on the character of God." Amen. We imagine that somehow we're going to become spiritual giants, that it's just going to happen by osmosis maybe, because we showed up for services twice a week, and we heard a sermon, and we did some Bible classes, and that's going to insulate us for the realities of this wicked old world? We love to talk about how tough it is, and it's so difficult, and there's so many things going wrong. Then why are we not making a priority being in the Word of God so that we could know God better and strengthen our relationship with Him so that we would be sturdy and rigorous to disciples. One fellow did some writing about retirement funding. I was impressed in some of the things he said. The problem with the reason why people don't save for retirement is what? The problem is we're not paying attention to the long term because the short term feels so good. And actually, if you don't save for retirement today, what happens to you today? Nothing. Nothing bad happens. Just sail right along. When's the bad things kick in? Way down the line. So it's so much easier to do something fun right now. I read that about retirement savings and I thought, wow, I think that guy's talking about reading the Bible. Because if you don't read your Bible today, do bad things happen to you? You get struck dead? Elders show up. "Did you read your Bible today? We withdraw from you then." No, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. When do the bad things happen? The bad things happen way down the line. when for years and years we've put off and we've done what short term, what gratified us right now, what was fun. We surfed Facebook till our eyeballs bled and we did all this exciting stuff that takes our breath away and we didn't interact with the Word of God. And then down the line, our spiritual growth is stunted and weak. And there comes upon us a spiritual crisis in which we need that depth of relationship with God, and it isn't there. And we fold and lose our faith because we did not daily pursue a relationship with God. We did not spend time with the Lord. We did not make it a priority to come to know God. It may be the reason that you don't have any power in your walk with the Lord is simply because you've made a zillion excuses and are doing everything but the one thing you need to do to genuinely come to build relationship with God. So the beginning of everything is to start with the right motivation. What am I doing? I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to spend time with God. That's what I'm doing. I want to spend some time with the Lord. I want to get to know Him better. That's why I'm reading my Bible. Which leads, secondly, to the need for what? The need for patience. Can I get you to load up 2 Peter, the third chapter? In 2 Peter, the third chapter, this is right at the end of the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to read verse 18 there. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, it's the last verse. There Peter says, in 2 Peter 3 and 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want you to see that the metaphor there is not lightning. The metaphor there is not electricity moving at 186,000 miles per second. The metaphor there is a farming metaphor. It's a plant metaphor. It's a grow, he says. Something that is a process that takes time. Nobody expects to plant blueberries this afternoon, and in the morning there'll be blueberries for their cereal. That doesn't work that way. We understand growth takes time, but sometimes Christians struggle with that. Christians imagine that because I read my Bible for 3 days in a row, I ought to be mega disciple by now, shouldn't I? I mean, I have read now 3 chapters, 3 days in a row. We get all revved up for Bible reading. It's going to be this amazing, transforming experience. And I'm reading my Bible, and I've read my Bible now several days in a row, and I don't feel that much different. You know what we need? We need patience. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Paul says to the Thessalonican brethren who grew so well, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for you, for one another, is increasing. Here's the secret. Slow and steady wins the race. We need to realize the good that comes from Bible reading is not instant and not electric. It comes over time by constant exposure to the Word of God, regular, determined, dogged pursuit. I can show you that in your Bible. That's in Ezra the 7th chapter. In Ezra the 7th chapter, look at verse 7. In verse 10, Ezra 7 and verse 10, there we read about Ezra, such an underappreciated character in the Bible. He's right at that restoration period. Sometimes we just kind of zip right on by Ezra without really paying attention to what a spiritual dynamo he really is. What's his secret? Ezra 7 and 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Look at the process that's going on there, that ongoing, long-term effect and effort. Now that's the tough stuff. We can do anything in a short burst for a short period of time, but to set our sails to do something continually over long periods of time is very hard. But I need to remind you, this is not a situation where you can burn through 25 chapters of the Bible in one day and bang, you'll have a great relationship with God. I want to tell you, you read your Bible, and there are going to be those times where you're looking at something and you say, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. That is amazing. I can't believe I just read that. There's going to be times you read your Bible, you're going to have a spiritual breakthrough. You're just going to be all excited. You're going to call somebody. You're going to tweet somebody. Hey, look at this. This is amazing. But you know what else? Sometimes you're going to read your Bible and you say, well, okay. That was the Bible. Angels are not going to sing. There's not going to be this bright light that shines around you. You're not going to feel instantly transformed at a higher level. Oh, that was the most amazing thing ever. It's not like that every day. You know what you do? You just keep reading your Bible anyway. Because we need patience as we grow. Has anybody got one of those kids that want to be measured every day? You make that mistake. You put them up against the closet door. You put the ruler on their little flat head. And you make that line. And in about 5 minutes, what happens? They circle back around. Measure me again. Okay, I always push the ruler down. Oh, you're shrinking. That's so wrong. That's not good parenting. We can't measure every day. But over time, things change. Over time, we begin to see the world as God sees it. We begin to deepen our relationship with God. We come to know God and to trust God more. We see how reliable He is and how He always keeps His promises. We come to love God as we spend more time with Him in Scripture. Which brings me to this third and important point that I need to make this evening. I'll spend the majority of my time right here. If you're going to read your Bible and you're going to be successful at it, you'll need to read it correctly. You'll need to read it right. Now, there's a couple of givens here that I'm going to kind of assume everybody knows. That begins, for example, with a good quality Bible translation that you can understand. And there's lots of Bibles available, and you need to invest in a Bible that is a good, literal, word-for-word translation like the ESV or the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Bible. That's a quality Bible. Some of you are reading a King James Bible. I love the King James Bible. It is, without any question, the most important English document ever constructed. It literally has changed the course of history and all of Western civilization. But you know what? We don't talk like that anymore. Nobody goes into McDonald's and says, whither hath thee a burgereth and a frieth? We don't use that language. And people who read the King James spend a lot of time just trying to sort out what it's talking about. Get you a Bible that you can read and understand. And then you need to get a Bible reading plan that is doable. Now, you've got a plan here where you're reading through the Bible in a year. That's excellent. But you need a plan. You need something that you're working with. They're all over the internet. You can visit the church where I preach, justchristians.com. We do a Bible reading plan each year. Lots of different plans. Work with the plan that everybody's using here at Northwest. Or maybe if that plan doesn't work for you, get you a plan that's usable. Remember, one of these plans where you're reading 900 chapters a day and you don't read because it's so overwhelming, that's no good. Better to read one verse every day than to plan to read 900 chapters and never get it done. And then, of course, you need to have a designated time to read your Bible. When you're doing that, some people, morning people, jump out of bed, feet hit the floor, they're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. We hate you. Those folks get out there and do great things right away. Read your Bible first thing in the morning. Some people are night owls, going to read their Bible. You just need to know, where's my time? If you're not planning to read it, it's not going to happen, is it? You're not going to get it done. What are you giving up in your life? If we're going to talk about reading your Bible about 20 minutes, what are you cutting out of your life to make room for that 20 minutes? And where is that 20 minutes? Going to read it at work? What are you doing? What we're talking about here is we're talking about a genuine effort to regularly read the Bible, because a haphazard effort never gets you anything. You know people who diet like that? Everybody knows somebody like that. One day they're eating celery, the next day they're eating everything under the sun. I don't know why I can't do it. When I was in high school, I worked in an ice cream parlor. Marvelous ice cream parlor. It was modeled after old San Francisco. It was called Swenson's. Our ice cream scoops weighed a quarter of a pound. Part of your training, you had to learn to scoop, and they weighed it. Is that a quarter pound? One of our items off the soda fountain bar was called the earthquake. In the earthquake, there were 8 scoops of ice cream. That's a lot of ice cream. You do the math. I'm a preacher. 8 scoops of ice cream. 8 different toppings and a whole can of whipped cream. Families would come in and we'd bring like 8 spoons to the table and everybody's woofing down all of this. Every Tuesday, 2 women who were, what's the word I'm looking for? Larger. They would come in and they would each order their own earthquake, meticulously going through the flavors and what topping they wanted on each flavor. And then they would always say, don't forget the cherry on the top. And I'll never forget the end of their order. It was the same every week. And then they would say, after they ordered all of this ice cream, they'd say, and a Diet Coke. Well, glad you didn't get one of those sugary soda waters, man. That's really making a difference. Nope. That's not making a difference. We read our Bible in a haphazard way. One day we're reading in Isaiah. Next day we're reading in Mark. Next day we're reading in Genesis. Man, I just don't know. Mark said it's going to be so great. Doesn't seem like it's that great. Some days we read. Some days we don't read. Reading at different times. Don't have a Bible we can understand. The whole thing goes to pot. Why? Because we haven't really genuinely planned. What we have is a wish. That's not the same as a goal. If you're going to read it right, you need to have those things in place so that you can genuinely be involved in your Bible. Because you got to do more than read your Bible. Do you know that? You got to do more than just read it. Can I get you to turn your Bible over to Psalm 1? In Psalm 1, look at Psalm 1 verse 2. Here's the secret to Bible reading that is so often neglected. In Psalm 1, the first psalm that stands as the doorway to all of the psalms and introduces all of the psalms, notice what it says in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I cannot emphasize enough to you that the Word of God has awesome power, incredible power, but that power is only unleashed when we meditate upon the Word. The idea of meditating here has nothing to do with ancient Near Eastern religions where they cross their legs and chant. That's not it at all. The idea of meditate here is to turn over, to think deeply and continually about the Word of God. And that does not happen automatically. Sometimes what happens is we do our daily Bible reading, like, oh, okay, snap it shut, and we get back to our regular lives. But we didn't think about it. We didn't give consideration to the Word of God. Yes, you have to read the Word of God. That is step one. But then step two, for this to be effective, you got to read it right. You've got to read it with an eye on meditating on the Word of God. When we don't consider what we read, when we don't think about it, when we don't reach out to think about this relationship I'm trying to have with God, what happens to the Word of God? It's barren. It's powerless. We know people who seem to enjoy reading the Bible. I don't get it. Why do they like it so much? It doesn't mean anything to me. It's not transforming me. I'm not coming to know God. I'm not getting deeper with God. What's the difference? The difference is I'm not thinking about what I just read. I'm not considering it with the eye on my relationship with God. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you have 20 minutes to read your Bible, what that really should break out as is something like 15 minutes of Bible reading followed by 5 minutes of meditation and prayer, where we consider what we just read and where we are asking good questions, not a bunch of fact questions. How many camels did Solomon own? That isn't going to deepen your relationship with God. What is going to deepen your relationship with God is by asking about this reading, what does this say about God? What did I just learn about God? What am I understanding here about who you are and what you love and what pleases you? What does this say about your character? Who in today's reading pleased God? How did they do that? Who in today's reading didn't please God? What were they doing? I want to know God. And so I need to stop and I need to think about what is this reading saying about God? I want to be very clear here. I do not believe that the Lord speaks in a small voice in your ear, but I do believe God is speaking. He is speaking through His
word. In fact, I would argue that the reason God isn't speaking in your ear is because He has spoken. And what we need to be doing is reading the instructions. As our brother prayed, we need to train our hearts to do the hard work of opening our ears to what the Scriptures tell us about God. If we do that, the Bible connects us marvelously to God. It is designed to so do. In fact, I know that that is extremely difficult in many, many ways. So let me just give you a little tool. Can I give you a little tool? This is a little tool that many people have found helpful to use so that their Bible reading is about God and connects them to God and strengthens their relationship with God. I'm going to call this pathing the chapter. So I read a chapter of the Bible. I read several chapters of the Bible. What am I going to do? First, I'm going to look for something that causes me to praise God. One in this reading causes me to say, God, You are awesome. And we so overuse the word awesome today. Guy catches a football in the end. Oh, that's awesome. No, it isn't. Wow, you see that car? It's awesome. No, it's not. I'll tell you what's awesome. God is awesome. Get in your Bible reading. Find something that causes you to praise God. And then you want to look for something that admonishes you. We're reading the Bible. We're holding the mirror of God's Word up. And we need to look deeply in that mirror. And sometimes we don't like what we see. And instead of saying, boy, my neighbor needed that. What do we need to do? I needed that. I need to change. I need to fix. I need to repent. This Word is admonishing me. My relationship with God is not what it should be because I'm not doing what I need to be doing. Or I need to start doing more of this over here so that I can please the God who made me. Then we're always, of course, looking for something that causes us to trust God more. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. If you wrote Romans 10:17 down, you win. What does that mean? What that means is that the Bible is designed as God's instrument to cause you to trust Him more. So the Bible is regularly and continually just stopping off and saying, hey, look at this. God did what He promised. There are huge monster promises in the Bible, like Genesis 12, promises to Abraham. They shape the entirety of the Old Testament. But there's lots of just little minor promises where God will just tell people, I'm going to do this for you. And then guess what? God does that. And we read all those promises kept. And what does that do to us? What's that do to our relationship with God? I can trust the Lord. We are all living very different lives. I wouldn't be here on a Tuesday night if God doesn't exist. Would you? It'd be foolish. It'd be a farce. We are all living very different lives because we believe God when He says, if we alter the patterns of our conduct and our agenda and our priorities from this world, there are great things to come in the world that is to come. We believe that. But what really sustains us and helps us is when we believe it more. And when that belief and trust is stronger, where do you get it? Faith comes of hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. What in this text is causing me to trust the Lord more? Then finally, I'm going to look for something that gives me hope. Something that gives me hope. Christianity is not a 50-yard dash. It's tough. It's a marathon. And I need something here that gives me an injection of courage. Something that says, I can do it. I can make it. Keep trying. Don't give up. Every chapter of the Bible will have something somewhere in there that resonates with us in this way and helps us to know the Lord better. You pass these chapters, you'll be stunned. You want to do a chapter? Want to do a chapter? Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to run over if we do this chapter. But sometimes it's helpful to walk down through a chapter a little bit and do a little pathing, okay? Like somebody's going to jump up and say, no, you can't do it. You're stuck, aren't you? Okay, let's do this, okay? Turn your Bible to Isaiah 14. Turn your Bible over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And I'll tell you why I'm reading out of Isaiah 14. Why am I reading out of Isaiah 14? Because at Westside, where I preach and labor, this year our Bible reading plan for the congregation is the major prophets. God's good word in bad times. We are reading the major prophets this year. And our Bible reading today was Isaiah 14. So I'm going to path Isaiah 14 because I want you to know that I didn't just pick some chapter that's easy to path. It's a sugar stick passage and it just looks real good. I'm going to choose what I read today, what we're reading today at Westside. We're just going to walk down this passage and just see what's going on. Let's just break it out and path it up, okay? So here we go, Isaiah 14, 1. It's a little tough. I know you're parachuting in on top of this passage. Haven't had a lot of context about Isaiah. But I think probably on a Tuesday night, most of us are good with Isaiah being a prophet. And this was a time of a lot of idolatry, and it was a time of judgment where the prophets were telling the people of God, if you don't straighten it up, then judgment's going to come. So read with me in Isaiah 14:1, "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel. He'll set them in their own land, and the sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They'll take captive those who were their captors. They'll rule over those who oppress them." So I read two verses there, and already, you know what? I praise God for His compassion. I praise God for His compassion. That after all that the Jews did, all of their wickedness, all of the times that I would have just been smashing the smite button and saying, "I'm all done with you," God says what? Verse 1, "The Lord will have compassion." The Lord's going to have compassion. Isn't it great how much compassion God has and how eager He is to forgive? The Lord has compassion on those people. The Lord's had a lot of compassion on me. We read two verses. We're already getting to know God better, aren't we? So when the Lord, verse 3, has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you are made to serve, you'll take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased and the insolent fury ceased. So what works further now in chapter 14 is that Babylon is told they're going to be judged and they're going to be pulled down. They're arrogant and they're proud and they think nobody can possibly ever tear down Babylon. Verse 11, "Your pomp is brought down to Sheol." God's going to judge you. "How you have fallen," verse 12, "O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." Some people try to make that something about the origins of the devil, but the Bible never says that. The Bible never uses it in that way. It's clearly here talking about men. Verse 16, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble?" Maybe there's some secondary application to the devil. The Bible doesn't make that application. The application here is to Babylon. You're going to be cut down. Man, I'm admonished about that. Sometimes we sin and we think we can get away with it. I think because God hadn't done anything about it for a really long time that God forgot it or overlooked it or didn't know. Isaiah says, "Babylon, your day's coming. Nobody escapes the justice of God." I need to think about that. Verse 22, "I'll rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I'll cut off from Babylon my name and remnant and descendants and posterity. I'll make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water. I'll sweep it out with a broom of destruction." This is one of many promises that God makes. That Babylon will be utterly deserted. It'll be destroyed, and it'll be so destroyed that nobody will ever live there again. Guess what happens if you try to go to Babylon today in modern-day Iraq? It's just a wreck. Nobody lives there. See that little promise of God that God has completely kept? See how that causes us to trust the Lord more? And finally, what in this chapter gives us some hope? Maybe one of the things that gives us some hope kind of works with that admonition about how God judges evil. That gives me hope. You ever get frustrated? See wicked things on television? See evil empires rising and running over people and doing bad things? And we just get frustrated because our world is warped and broken, and sometimes it seems like bad people are winning and getting ahead. God will sort it out. God will sort it out. Isaiah 14 reminds me, God's going to take care of this. That gives me great hope as I continue to serve Him and do what's right, that I'm going to come out as a winner, especially on that great day when God judges the losers, those who have mocked Him and refused to serve Him. And that's just a few verses. Great thing about that is that every person here, if they pass that chapter, is going to arrive at something different, because we're all in different places and different levels of maturity and growth and understanding. But every one of us, if we read down through Isaiah 14 or any chapter of the Bible, is going to find there what we need to be drawn closer to God through His Word. What we're going to find there is the information that we need so that we can live to please God. And that really is the secret to this, isn't it? Bible reading must become Bible living. We must be admonished. We must be changed as the people who praise God and who trust Him. We must live with that hope each and every day. That, see, that's the essence of a real relationship with God. We want Bible reading to become Bible living because we want to know the Lord better and better and please Him more and more. Which leads me finally to this fourth point We're going to read carefully so as to consider the word, but then the fourth key to Bible reading is you just don't quit. Don't quit. You know what's going to happen next? We're all going to get gangbusters for Bible reading. Woohoo! Bible reading is the coolest thing ever. Got to be doing that. You're going to read your Bible tomorrow. You're going to pass the chapter. Whoa, that was awesome. You're going to read the Bible the next day, pass the chapter. Oh, that's so good. And then on the third day, you know what's going to happen? The washing machine is going to catch fire. And your kid's going to announce 5 minutes before bedtime, I have a science project due tomorrow. Can you help me make a working model of the solar system? And then the cat's going to throw up on the rug. And finally, you're going to drop your weary bones into bed about 1 a.m. and you're completely exhausted and totally spent. And then you're going to go, ooh! I didn't read my Bible today. What do you do about that? Tell the Lord, I failed. I failed. Maybe you get out of bed and read it right then. Or if you're so exhausted it wouldn't amount to anything anyway, you say, Lord, I blew it. I didn't arrange my life today as well as I should. Things broke loose on me and ran me over. I'm going to do better tomorrow. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Don't worry about what you missed. Whatever Bible reading plan you're on, it's a huge hindrance to people. They start missing those check boxes. They say, oh my. You know, I'd read my Bible, but before I can read my Bible today, I've got to read 3,842 chapters that I've missed. Which means tomorrow, what are they saying? I got to read 3,843 chapters. Let it go. Let it go. You know, prayer is an important part of having a relationship with God too, isn't it? He talks to us through the Scriptures, and we talk to Him through prayer. But if you don't pray as much as you should on one day, do you feel like you need to pray double the next? That's not how relationships work. Just pick up where you are and just go forward and say, today I'm going to do better. It takes a long time to ingrain a new habit. You'll just have to keep picking yourself up and dusting yourself off and climbing back into the Word because you want to know God. Now, I must tell you, what we're talking about this evening is a very different way of reading the Bible than many people consider or try or do. This is not about how many boxes you checked off. This is not even about reading a big volume of material. This is purpose-driven. It's patient, long-haul work where I'm getting to know God. Can I tell you this? It will change you. It will grow you. You interact with God's Word on a regular, consistent basis, with a heart for God and a plan to know Him better. When you come to the Word of God, you will meet Him there. It is living and active, and it will transform you and your relationship with the Lord. We do a lot of things at Westside where I preach and labor to try to help people get in Bible reading and stay in Bible reading. And one of the things that I do at the end of the year is I always ask people, hey, what ideas and tips do you have for folks? If you've been doing Bible reading this year, it was really good and it worked for you, you know, can you tell me some stuff and I'll share that with everybody. One year, a dear sister wrote this. I had a very difficult year this year where I was in a very bad situation and there were many mornings where the only thing I had to look forward to was reading my Bible. Each time I read, I was overwhelmed by how powerful God is and how weak our enemies actually are. But it was something I had to be reminded of on a daily basis. I actually craved God's Word just so I could remember there was something better for me and not all the terrible things I was going through every day. That's it. That's it! This disciple came to see the reading of Scripture has a chance to meet with God and to be reminded of His power and might and wisdom, to rely upon Him, to know Him better, to strengthen that relationship that she was depending upon more than ever. Who doesn't need that? I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like if I came back to the Northwest Church of Christ in 1 year, the end of January of 2019, if everyone in this room had read and passed and sought God through the reading of Scripture. Can you imagine what that would be like? I hope and pray that this lesson is a turning point for you, and that next year, in 10 years, 25 years from now, you'll say, that was it. That was the night when I made up my mind. I want to know God. And I'm going to come to know God by regularly reading His Word. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we praise You, God, for giving Your Word, inspired by Your Spirit, provided and protected. We honor and glorify You for the amazing Bible You have given to us. Father, we confess that sometimes we allow minor and mundane things to distract us from Your Word. We make excuses. We pretend someday we will. In the end, we just have not prioritized knowing You. God, we want You. We want to strengthen our relationship with You. We hunger to be pleasing in Your sight. And we know that we can only find You through the pages of Scripture. We ask that You would bless our earnest desire. We resolve now, Father, to read Your Word. Bless us with courage and character and perseverance to make good on the plans we would offer right now. Bless us, Father, as we regularly read Your amazing Word. It's in the name of Your Son that we pray all these things. And amen. You grab your songbook, please. We're going to sing this invitation song. And we'll offer this invitation. And this year's gospel meeting will be done. It's a final opportunity for you to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'll tell you this, if you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins like the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 2, you better not read your Bible. It'll cut you up. Everywhere you turn, you will see people being obedient to God and doing what God says. And you will see the value and how they are honored for so doing. And everywhere you read, you will see people who disobey God and refuse Him and argue with Him and how they are condemned without exception. The Bible is powerful, but its power is felt by those who are in obedience to what it says. This is your chance to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, I should expect on a Tuesday night like this, most of us here are Christians, but you know that you are not living as you should. Perhaps you are hiding secret sins in your heart. You better stay out of the Bible. It will eat you alive, brother. It will tear you up, sister. You will know that God knows every corner of your life, everything that you are doing, and all that you are trying to hide. You'd better get right. You'd better repent and serve the Lord. Then and only then can His Word lead and guide us. Can we help you? To do what's right and to serve God. Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.